I'm at the end of myself and I'm tired. I've tried all that I know to do. Right now it's just by a thread, but I'm hanging on to you. I'm running out of hope, I need a miracle, and if I ever needed you, it's right now.
Come time to start our service this morning. Let me say we appreciate you coming out and being with us. I know they're calling for maybe, looks like maybe some of them got a little nervous about the snow maybe headed this way, and that's all right. We're hoping they're tuning in this morning on the live stream, but we do appreciate you all coming out and being with us. And got a big day today. We got a couple things going on that we need to take care of here. We want to first do the baby dedication. We're going to dedicate Jet, then we're going to do membership Sunday as well this morning. Had a baptism planned, going to put that off till next week, I think. But how many are still feasting on the service we had last week? With the, I think we baptized four or something like that, and about five was saved. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that? Amen. God is good, even when it snows. God is good. Amen. All right, we want Brayden and Cheyenne, if they would, come, and the family, anybody that wants to participate in the baby dedication. We told them we'd do this up front. They said he can get a little restless, which is not unusual for that age at all. But we enjoy doing baby dedications, and I always tell this story before I do baby dedications to sort of solidify, you know, how much I believe in them and what we do. And I wasn't dedicated in a service like this, but I was dedicated. My mother had me out of wedlock, and back then that was a huge no-no, especially with her father being a preacher and a pastor and everything else. And I got real sick. I was really dehydrated when I was first born, and I don't know how old I was. I can't remember it. Nobody gonna laugh about that. But she tells me this story. I was fairly young, still in the hospital, and they had to put a feeding tube in me, or, you know, I guess give me an IV, not a feeding tube, but an IV. And I guess back then they stuck it in their head through the soft spot in their head. And my mom said, "I couldn't stand to see you like that." And she said, "I told them to unhook you. I was taking you home." And she had to sign a paper saying if I died, that, you know, she's discharging me or whatever, taking me out without their permission and all that. And so she signed the papers, brought me home, and she tells me the story. She put me in the arms of my grandfather and said, here, he belongs to you and the Lord. The hospital ain't going to take him back. And as you can see, I am not dehydrated today. As a matter of fact, if I had to guess, I'm probably about 280 pounds heavier than I was then. So I think the Lord has done all right by me. I wasn't dedicated in this way, but I was certainly dedicated. And so I believe whenever you dedicate a child back to the Lord, he certainly honors that. And Brayden Cheyenne doing that today. And man, are they not just growing exponentially in the Lord and just absolutely wonderful. Braden's in our group on Wednesday night, and man, he's drinking from a fire hose, and you can't get enough out of the fire hose for Braden here. He's just eating it up, and we appreciate them and what they're doing. And so we're going to do this today, just faith believing that the Lord to keep his hand upon them as a family. How many of you know it's getting scary to raise kids nowadays? I ain't going to lie. Getting real scary to raise kids nowadays, but it's good to know that the Lord is on your side. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 1 where Hannah presented her son before the Lord, saying, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I've asked of him, so I now give him to the Lord." We see in Luke 2 where Mary and Joseph actually brought Jesus into the temple and presented him to God. And so by being here, you publicly declare that you want him to be first, the Creator, God, first in your life, and we certainly acknowledge that and accept that, you know, as truth this morning. So, Brayden and Cheyenne, I got a few questions here to ask you in just a moment, and you'll answer by saying we will. The Bible talks about in Psalms chapter 127, when it says, "Like arrows in the hands," and I've preached on this before, "like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth." As parents' job, you're to be the bow. So you provide the tension, the strength, the direction, and you're the ones who will sharpen his character so that when he is released into the world, he flies straight toward the heart of God. And so I charge you today with the Proverbs 22:6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And so this training just isn't about bringing him to church. And I stopped several times to get on my soapbox during these things. It's to be lived out and modeled at home, and I know you know that, but so many times, I think in the world that we're living in nowadays, we depend on the schools and the churches and everybody else to raise children, but when it comes right down to it, you two have to raise him. Everybody else can help, and I think you understand that and know that, so we're here to support, but that has to start at home. And so I'm going to ask you this in the presence of God and the congregation. Do you promise to provide him with a Christian home and lead by example and to pray for him daily that he would come to the personal faith in Jesus Christ? All right. So this is to the congregation, and so I like for the congregation to stand during this. One of my favorite parts of dedication. Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." Okay? And sometimes, honestly, a church can sometimes hinder a child through lack of prayer or even excellence in ministries. But we are their spiritual family now, and so we want to commit to them as part of the family to help raise them up as a family in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and be there and provide ministries, provide support, provide counseling, provide prayer, whatever's needed while they're raising this child. And if you've ever raised a child, you know you'll go through so many ups and downs. And I got a text from somebody the other day, and their kid's now in college, and they were talking to me, and I was like, yep, it, you know, being a parent never stops. It doesn't matter if they're grown and gone or whatever, you're always going to be that parent. And so we're here to provide support to them. And so do you as a congregation accept this awesome responsibility to help this family grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? If you do, say so by saying we do. All right. In doing so, I want you to raise your hand this way. And we're going to pray this morning. We're going to pray a special blessing upon Jet and upon this family and all those that are up here for an encouraging God to just wrap his arms of love around them and guide them and direct them, that his face would always be toward them and that he would have courage and boldness. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times. When we raise children here at Mallory Church of God, we don't raise them just in the hope that they get through the school system without getting on drugs and all these other things. We actually believe in equipping children to go into the school systems and not just survive, but thrive there and make a difference and be a witness and see other children saved along the way. And so if you would, extend your hand this way. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for this family right now. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, as we lay hands on this family, Father, we ask God, Lord, as they dedicate this child this morning, God, that you would give them, Lord, the wisdom and the knowledge, God, to allow him to grow and to prosper, God, that first and foremost, Lord, that you would be their sole purpose in this life, Lord, that you would always be number one in their life, Lord, that we know, God, through the marriage and raising the family, God, that you have to remain number one, and we just ask, God, that you would continue to do that. God, we ask, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon them, encourage them, strengthen them during this time. God, give them wisdom and knowledge to make those hard decisions as he grows. And Father, we just pray, God, that you would keep your hand upon them as a family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Give the Lord a hand clap of praise and give them a hand clap of praise and appreciation. Hey! Hey! He done good. Hey. All right. Praise the Lord. I think they got a certificate from you. Yeah, you want to get a picture of there? All right, let's give them a hand clap of appreciation. Amen. Amen. We're excited about that family and what they're going to do in Christ and can't wait to see them grow. And me and Josh was talking a little bit this morning before service about CAMS and the ministerial process through the Church of God. And I said, if you get all the way through it, it ain't nothing to sneeze about. It's a little bit difficult to do. And I said, you start thinking about those things, I guess, when you've been in it a while. You look back and you think, what are you going to be able to hang your hat on? And one of the things I want to be able to hang my hat on is that we got as many young men and women into ministry that needed to be in the ministry and wanted to be in ministry. And so we're excited about that. We really believe that family is going to be a powerhouse when it comes to ministry one of these days. And now we're going to change the order of the service. We're actually going to do church membership today as well. I think Matt and Laura is going to come and take membership this morning. So if they want to come, and man, another young family up here taking another big step, giving them a hand clap of appreciation. Amen. And so we've talked to them and met with them and about being members. They're bought in and ready to go, I think. As a matter of fact, not long ago, Matt messaged Ted or something, maybe, didn't you? And you met up here at the church, and I think Matt got filled with the Holy Ghost, didn't you? And he just wanted to get here and pray for the service that Sunday, and the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. And man, they're on fire as well. And isn't it exciting to see young families, amen, being encouraged in the Lord? And I believe this, you know, we always hit the panic button about that younger generation, but somewhere I see God going, I've got me some. I've got me some that haven't bowed the knee. So we appreciate them. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. You just answer by saying we will or we do, and then after that, we'll give you the right hand of fellowship here and then offer everybody else to come up and shake your hand and hug your neck. So you realize in presenting yourself for membership that you are assuming a solemn obligation and expected of you will always be true to your promise and faithfully discharge your obligation as loyal members. So do you publicly confess and testify that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the full pardonness of your sins? Are you willing to walk in the light of the Scripture as it shines upon your path? Are you willing to abide by and subscribe to the discipline of the Church of God as outlined by Scripture and set forth in the minutes of the International General Assembly? Are you willing to support the church with your attendance and temporal means to the best of your ability as the Lord prospers you? Do you agree to be subject to the counsel and admonition of those who are over you in the Lord? All right, so if there be any member who has a legal objection to any of these becoming members of the Church of God, you may say so now, and I always stop here and interject, just like in a wedding ceremony when it says if anybody objects, and I know we don't do that a whole lot anymore for some reason, but if any might have some objections if we did, but this to me is part of that. And so we've went through the dating phase, if you will, and now they're ready to marry the church. And so the idea comes, if there's any reason that anybody sees that they shouldn't be a part of the church, it's one of those speak now, and I always add, or forever hold your peace. And what I mean by that is, don't talk about them. If you see them fall, or if get discouraged or whatever, never talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ to someone else. You pray for them, you go to them, you go to the church leadership, whatever that is. So it's one of those speak now or forever, seriously, forever hold your peace, right? And pray for them and encourage them. And I always brag on our church family. They're really good at doing that. I know I've had people come to me before with things and say, oh, you've probably heard, or, you know, I'm sure people are talking about this and that. And I'm like, man, nobody talks about anybody there that I know of. You know, we all pray for each other and uphold each other. And so if there's no legal objection to why these can't be members of the Church of God, by the authority of it and vested in me as a bishop in the Church of God, I take great pleasure in welcoming you to the church and offering to you the right hand of fellowship. Give them a hand clap of appreciation. And everybody who wants to, come up and you can make a line here and go through and shake their hands and welcome them into the congregation as well.
Good morning. Already had a lot going on this morning, but it's been good. It's always good to see new people breaking through, doing different things, seeing people grow. And last week was truly wonderful, like Pastor was saying, seeing all those people come up, and be obedient, give their lives back, turn over the new leaf. The physical representations and the baptisms, it's just great things that we can see all around, manifestations of our Father. And as I kept seeing all this, I kept thinking it's just a deeper connection everywhere we go. And he led me to thinking on connections. And how John 15 tells us, he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we abide in him, he abides in us. And only through him can we accomplish anything. Only when we rest in him can we provide that fruit to be the witness and bear what he wants us to do. Well, how do I start my connection? I always started my connection through prayer. And I found once I let loose and gave in, instead of worrying about how I looked to the people around me and how I came across to my Father, my worship opened up. And I can truly feel my Father when I turn over for that worship moment. That is my deepest connection as of right now as I continue to grow. I can find him and my heart and my soul, I can connect to him as I open up to him. That is my one-on-one connection. That's what we're about to move into. And I've skipped orders. I didn't do our offering. If I can get some of our ushers up here. It's too excited to talk about the connections. Pat, you want to pray over the offering this morning? Saying with our connections, it starts with our connection to God. And that's the only way that we can worship truly, freely, and in truth to our Father. And it's maybe the time of month and everybody's thinking about Valentine's Day and you got your personal relationships, but we love because he first loved us. He sent his son as a sacrifice for us. We were adopted into our Father's family by the blood of Jesus Christ. He welcomed us with open arms. I see the cross not as a surrender, but I see that as an invitation. And all he asks in return from us is to connect to him, to have that relationship and to build into him. And I invite you today to stand with us and forget about what's going outside. Today's the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it in his house today. You made it out today. Let's worship him in spirit and truth.
I heard an old Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the
sing it with
glory.
Us.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Through his Son, Jesus Christ, God has given you a life to live to the fullest. His blood was shed for a purpose, so that each of you who have accepted Jesus Christ into your life can walk in victory, because you were never meant to live in the life bonded to the chains by the enemy. So lift up your hands and give praise, for the victory belongs to the Lord.
And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Do you have victory in Jesus this morning? Give him a hand clap of praise. Give him some praise in this place. Hallelujah. 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 He is worthy this morning. Hallelujah.
That I use to explain the love of my Jesus and the life that he gave. Oh, and so many times
will I praise you today. I lift up my life, 'cause you're always the same. And my offering to you I bring. Your name is Jesus. Your name is Jesus. You're the wonderful, your counselor, my You're what I hold on to. I know that you brought me through all the days of loss. It's to the cross you knew that I need a Savior. How many songs can I sing to proclaim your wondrous love? Oh, and beauty so great. Oh, and what would I say if you brought down? Oh, and every day I walk through the pain, my heart would still say that your name is Jesus. Your name is Jesus. You're the wonderful, your counselor, my You're what I hold on to. I know that you brought me through all the days of loss. It's to the cross you knew that I'd need a Savior.
Yes, he's the sweetest name I know.
I've got peace like a river, peace like a river, peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, joy like a fountain, joy like a fountain in my soul.
Hallelujah. Is it the sweetest, sweetest, sweetest name you know? Hallelujah. Give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah.
Isn't God good? Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, it's been an awesome place to be already so far this morning. Tell you what, it's good when you see the Lord moving and confirmation, and, I guess, affirmation that things are sort of going the way that God would have them to go. And I was talking to somebody there that got a better job, a job promotion, better shift, and things of that nature. And I couldn't help but think back about, I guess probably the one time that I can put my finger on that God gave us a vision for sure. And many of you, or some of you, I don't know if many of you, but some of you may remember those times back on the what we call the older sanctuary now. And this vision being that, and how when the vision was in place, people connected to the vision just got blessed in some way. I mean, there was testimonies about their family being saved and job promotions and raises, and something they'd been praying about for years went their way, and so many different things. And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, as a Pentecostal church, I think sometimes we're subject to this idea. And listen, I'm not opposed to this whatsoever, but I think we sort of fall into this trap of thinking everything's going to happen in one big revival service where somebody special comes in and lays his hands on somebody and they're praying for something and God does the miraculous. Do I believe that happens? Absolutely. But I also believe that if we want that same revival spirit, if we want to walk continually, because that's really what I want. I don't know about you. I mean, I enjoy revival services, but I want to get up and just walk continually in the vision of God and allow Him to bless my life as I go. I think that comes from getting connected to a vision and just being part of something that God is doing. And I was thinking about the little lady with the issue of blood, and I'll preach in a minute. This is free. I'm not charging you for this. Man, y'all are a tough crowd this morning. I know the snow's coming, but we'll get you out of here and get you home for the Super Bowl or whatever that game is they're playing this evening. I was thinking about the woman with the issue of blood, and the Bible talks about that little lady who had to press through the crowd. Y'all know the story, right? We should know her social security number by now. We've heard it so much. She presses through the crowd, and she touches the hem of His garment, right? And everybody's around Him, and He says, "Who touched me?" And of course, the disciples are like, "Are you kidding me? What do you mean, who touched you? Don't you see all these people thronging you?" The word there is throng. They throng Jesus. And if you look at that in the Greek, it's two words come together, which means to lay hold of and try to change the direction of. And so when we see that story, I want you to understand what's going on. Jesus is going somewhere to do something, and everybody around is trying to change where He's going and what He's going to do, right? He's going somewhere, and somebody else has got something more pressing going on. So somebody's laying hands on Him and going, "Hey, you need to come here. My mother's sick. Hey, come here. My child's sick. Hey, come here. My father's sick. Hey, come here. Do this, do that." They're grabbing hold of Him and trying to get Him to stop where He's going and go and do what they feel is most important. But the Bible says she touched Him. In other words, she touched Him in the way of saying, "I don't want to stop you. I know you're headed somewhere. You got something going on. I don't want to stop you. I don't want you to have to stop what you're doing, even take a pause and lay hands on me. I just want to join myself to you, and I see you're going somewhere. I just want to join myself to you." And the Bible says when she done that, that's when the miracle came. I want to tell you, we're caught in this thing of trying to make Jesus do this and have Jesus do that and pull Him here and pull Him there. Can I give you one word of encouragement this morning? Don't try to change what Jesus is doing. Don't try to change what God's just been doing. Just get on with what they're doing and don't get in there. Just touch His, and just join yourself to them and let Him go on. And I promise you, what you need, He'll provide. That's why the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness. And all these things, they'll be added unto you." It's not, I'm not even preaching on this, but I feel like I've got to try to explain that it's not some scientific theory or equation or 12 steps to this or 8 steps to that or whatever. It's this. God's doing something, and if you'll get on board with it and just go along with it, you can walk in the blessing of the Lord day by day by day, and you'll see miracle, and you'll see deliverance, and you'll see all these other things. And listen, I'm not against these things at all, but it won't be because you're in somewhere praying or anything else. It should be the fact that you are walking with the Lord, and because you walk with the Lord, His blessing. You know, the Bible says that the Good Shepherd is out ahead of us, and surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. The way I understand that is this: if I follow Him, there's two other guys behind me, goodness and mercy. As long as I follow Him, I can assure you that goodness and mercy is going to follow me, and everywhere I go, the blessing of the Lord is going to be there. I don't know about you, but that excites me to know that if you're connected to the vision, God's Spirit's there, God's blessing is there, and He'll lead you and direct you and guide you. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Because so many times in life, we we climb the ladder of success, or our idea is to climb this ladder to where we want to go. Somebody famously once said that the problem with climbing that ladder and getting to where you want to get in life is sometimes when you get to the top of that ladder, you figure out that your ladder's propped against the wrong wall. You've laid up your treasure here on earth where things can happen. Y'all remember 9/11, don't you? Most of you? I remember, and I'm just ranting this morning, I guess. I ain't even looked at that yet. But after 9/11, there was a big, I used to watch TBN back when they had preaching and things worth watching. And they had this a leader of the Church of God on there. He was on the Council of 18, our Council of 18. And he was on there, and they were talking about the tragedy and the financial tragedy that happened on 9/11, how everything's tanked, you know, people lost all their life savings and all these other things. And they're talking to him about that, and they try to get him to speak to that. And what they're wanting him to do, they're leading him into this encouraging thing about God will put it back and He'll replace, you know, what life's took from you and all these other things. But he didn't do that. And what he done was this. He looked into the camera and he said this: if you lost everything that you have in these attacks, if your financial status is not what it is and all those other things, I need you to understand that you should still have peace. And if you don't have peace, then you were building something that wasn't built on the Word of God anyway. And if that was where your peace was, you need to make peace with Jesus Christ. If that's not where your hope is anchored, because things like this can take place and you can lose it all in a minute's time. And I thought, man, that makes me proud to be a part of that organization that would give that message, right? That says calamity is going to happen. I don't care what you do, how well you can stack up whatever in your life, things are going to come, and we better be anchored in the rock. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. If you want to stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to be looking there, and also Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 there as we get into it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. You can be seated if you wish. I want you to understand the persuasion of the word seeming. There's a way that seems right. Here's the scary thing about life, and you may think, man, this is a downer today. You hang on with me. I'm going to encourage you in a minute. But I need to warn you first. Did you know you can be 100% sincere and still be 100% wrong? I'm afraid we're living in a world where we don't get that concept. But the fact of the matter is, you can be sincere as you can be and unfortunately still be wrong. And that's what this verse is talking about, is there's a way that seems right to a man. In other words, there's a way that you look and go, well, this must be the way. And the Jewish writer here is specifically talking about a word called wadi, W-A-D-I in our language, and it was a smooth riverbed that would dry out. You see, nation of Israel is a lot of hills and bumps and rocks and cliffs and all these other things and mountains, ups and downs. And the writer's saying whenever that riverbed would dry up, it's smooth. It's straighter than what the mountain route would be, okay? Not totally straight, but it's straight. It's smooth. It's down here. You don't have to go up and down. So the idea was the most logical place to travel would be in that dried riverbed. But the problem with that is as soon as the rain would start, the flood would come just like that in the same riverbed. The Jewish writer was saying this, there's a way that seems easy. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems logical. But so many times, that is the end is death. It's not the way to go. It's not always the easiest route that we should be taking. There's a way that can seem right to us, but the end, the ways of death. One of the church fathers once said, when a man lives according to himself and not according to God, he's living according to a lie. And that's the truth. When you just assume, when you reason, when you're the one in control and calling all the shots, and you've heard me say this before, I see those license plates that says, God is my co-pilot, and it makes me want to chuckle because God should not be your co-pilot, right? God should be your pilot. If God's your co-pilot, you better switch seats because you can be 100% sincere and still be 100% wrong. If God is not doing the directing in your life, sometimes what we seem is right. And the problem with this way is, and again, hang with me. I'll get encouraging in a minute. You know the problem with this route? Talks about the end being the way of death. Problem with this route is it's right until it's not. Right. Y'all with me? Listen, I know other preachers get nervous when it gets quiet. I don't. I sort of just envision y'all going churning in there. And I want to take just a second and say that again and let it sink in. The issue with this and you think it's right is you don't know it's wrong until you get to the end. It's right until it's not. That riverbed's smooth. That riverbed is straight. That riverbed seems like the way to be until the rain starts. Are y'all with me? And when the tragedy hits, it's hit the panic button. We're on the wrong way. In other words, it's right until it isn't. And then it can get bad in a hurry and right real fast. That's why Jesus gives the solution to this in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, verse 21 through 24. He teaches this parable. And he says, a man that hears my words and does them, I'm going to show you what he's like. He's like a man that digs deep and he finds himself a rock and he builds on that rock. Y'all remember that parable? He said, when the rains come, when the floods come, when the winds come, we're going to talk about all three of those in a minute. When they come and beat on that house, his house stands because it's built on a good foundation. But those that built on the sand, those that walked the riverbed, those that assumed what they were doing was right, those are the ones that the flood gets. Those are the houses that the rivers, that the floods get and the rains get and the winds get. Jesus is saying you better be careful when it comes to that. And I love, number one, just as a little side note, when he says everyone. It doesn't matter how old you are, young or old. It doesn't matter. That's why he talked about the 11th hour laborers. Even those that came to him in the last hour of their life still got that same reward there. He taught that parable. And the fact of the matter is when we as maybe up in age a little bit hear this, we go, well, I've already built my life and blah, blah, blah. Listen, time has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You can still reconstruct your home and make sure everything that you've done is built on a rock. I don't know about you, but when you get You know, and I know we're always talking to the younger generation, and I would tell you this, make sure that you find a rock and build on it, right? Make logical decisions, not just decisions with your heart. I'm going to tell y'all a joke so you'll smile this morning. Y'all look too serious. Not a joke, but this is something Danny Gibson told me. I think about old Danny all the time. I miss him, man. He had all kind of good stories and make you laugh and all kind of jokes. I was somewhere the other day and I told a Danny Gibson joke. But he said when his girls was growing up, said they'd be around the dinner table and stuff and said they'd talk about them old boys. They'd talk about, oh, he's so cute. Man, he's so pretty. This and that. And he said, I told them one day, you better not worry so much about how they look and make sure they're going to work, because pretty don't look too good across an empty dinner table. All right? But when we're young, man, we just think about the stuff we can see on the outside, right? So what I'm telling you is, if you're young this morning, make sure you're building upon a rock. But if you're at the age where you got this thing built already, let me assure you that if you want to leave it in the right way, if you want to make sure that it's going to stand after you're gone, which is the biggest thing. And I feel like I'm in 100 ways this morning and wanting to rant and rave. But we talk about parents and raising their children correctly, and they should. But you know the greatest testimony is the third generation. When you see Emily up there singing, you know what I think about more than me and Kelly? Arlen and Joan. They done right by Kelly. Kelly, I done the best I could. I tried to stay out of the way. She done the best she could with Emily and Micah and me. She done well being a single mom raising three kids. She's done the best she could through the years. And now you see the fruit of that. But you know what I see? I see that third generation being handed down. That's when that something's really at the root of something there. There's a great foundation there to build on. God and Christ introduces this, and here's what he says, everyone. He doesn't limit it. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how much you have, how little you have. I want you to understand that this is for everyone. He says this, if you'll hear and do. He split it up for us to understand it. But in the Jewish meaning, and I love this, the Jewish guys, you know how they seen hearing and doing? You can't have one without the other. How many of you ever told, thought of Kelly and our new puppy? That boy, I'm telling you, we almost brought him to church this morning. We was going to bring him to church and pray the evil out of, I'm telling you, that dog is evil. He's a pup. I call him Goon. He's chocolate lab, and man, he comes through the house like this. I said, watch Goon. He's not even walking. He's just creeping up on something there to do something he shouldn't do. Did y'all like my impersonation of Goon there? I laugh at Kelly and Goon sometimes because she tells him not to do something, right? What's the first thing he does? How many raise kids that you tell them not to do something? And the first thing they do is what you tell them. You know what the Jewish people would say? You must not heard me. Makes a lot of sense to me. Those Jewish guys, they sort of had the oracles of God. And so doing and hearing goes hand in hand. If you didn't do it, they assumed you didn't hear them. Are y'all with me? We accept hearing and doing as two different things. You can hear me and then still not go do it. The Jewish idea is this. If you're not doing what you heard, you must not heard it. It's reason sometimes God would say, Samuel, Samuel. Right? That's why in the scripture we see things repeated over and over and over, because if you're not doing, you must not be hearing. Jesus said this, if you hear me and you do these words, you'll be like the one that's built on the rock, this big rock. And we won't go into the rock meanings there, but we know Petros is a small one and Petra is a big one. Here he was talking about the big one. But he said he's like that guy that digs deep. Here's what I want you to understand about laying your house on a foundation. and doing some things that's going to last. There's effort involved in it. There's the labor of the dig, if you will. There's something that you have to do in order to have this house that's going to stand. You got to dig deep. A lot of times, and listen, we're finding out on Wednesday, there's more than one way to skin a cat when it comes to the Scripture. You can interpret that thing and look at it two or three different ways and not necessarily be wrong, but maybe it's not the original intent, right? There's more than one way to see and understand the Scripture. And here we often teach this Scripture as digging deep means getting into the Word of God, right? Digging deep into the Word of God. But you know what I see in this Scripture a lot of times when he says dig deep into the ground, into the dirt? Means get you out of the way. Right? If you're going to get down to the rock, you got to move the dirt out of the way. Do I need to remind you what you're made of? Somebody tell me. Dirt. Right? So Jesus is saying if you're going to be built on a foundation, who do you got to get out of the way? Pride, arrogance, self. That's why we see things like deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to get encouraging. Hang with me. But there's a labor to the dig that we've got to get ourselves out of the way. And he said, if you do this, you'll be wise. Bible says in Proverbs, and I've preached this before about hide and seek. Two different times in Proverbs, the same verse shows up in there. And the smartest man to ever live, I guess, besides Jesus, if you want to say it that way, wrote the book of Proverbs. And if it's in there twice, in 22 and 3 and 27 and 12, I'd say we need to listen to it. And it says this, a prudent man foreseeth the evil coming and hides himself, but the simple man passes on and is punished. Sometimes the simple don't think about what's coming. They pass on and they're punished. But the prudent man, the wise man, I use this with Saddam Hussein. Y'all remember Saddam Hussein? I remember when they caught him in a hole somewhere. He was hiding and, you know, they had to fish him out and hiding and everything else. And I said, you know, everybody talked about that like that was something big. What'd you think he was going to do? Right? He sees the trouble coming. And he hides himself. You can say a lot of things about him, but he wasn't an idiot. Are y'all with me? There's things that are going to come your way in life. I don't care who you are. And if you're smart enough, if you got some wisdom, you'll see and understand those things are coming. And you know what you'll do? You'll prepare. You'll be prepared by digging deep, getting yourself out of the way, making God first in your life so that when your life shakes and the winds begin to blow and foundations are shaken and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, the Bible says, you can still stand firm because you're not standing on you and your testimony alone. You're standing on the Word of God, His promise that He gave in His Son, Jesus Christ. Give Him a hand clap of praise. You better find out who God is before that calamity hits. You've heard me say that time and time again. But Jesus said, this kind of house will be able to withstand the rain, the floods, and the wind. I want to sort of dive into that a little bit. That rain in the ancient world, even a slow, heavy rain, would saturate a mud brick house till the roof got so heavy that the walls just collapsed. You could do all that you could, but a steady enough rain can get so heavy that the walls of the house would collapse. I think sometimes if through life, and I know I experience this, maybe I'm the only one, but the weight of responsibility sometimes just hammers and hammers and gets heavier and heavier and heavier. As I was coming up, I don't know which one it was, but one of the teenagers here, I heard him say something along the lines of all we done was sleep or something. Did you say something like that? Said all we done was sleep. And you know what I thought was, man, enjoy that. Because one of these days you ain't going to get to just lay around and sleep. You're going to have real life smack you right in the middle of the face and eyes, and you got to live life, right? When you're young, you don't think about those things. But as you grow old, responsibility begins to weigh down on you. And I'm going to tell you something. That responsibility will get too heavy for you. It's the reason we got all these isms now. And everybody's anxious for this and depressed about that and upset about this. It's because we're not built upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. You can handle that responsibility if God is with you. I got a word of confirmation right over here about being a leader of leaders and raising up the next generation, which has been on my heart forever. And he said, I'll go with you. Be not afraid. Can I tell you something? When I think about that, that responsibility seems too heavy. But when God says, I'm here, I'm your foundation, and what you build is going to last, I'm going to tell you something. There's something encouraging about that, to know that this thing doesn't rely on me. It doesn't say the Mallory Church of Sean. It says the Mallory Church of God. And if you would understand that and build your life upon the rock that is Jesus, no matter what comes or goes, responsibility, heavy rain, you're still going to stand. The walls are not going to fall under the weight of that. That's the problem, is it's just sort of steady, so we don't recognize it. There's a couple of these things that we don't recognize. That rain, it's just steady, and what happens is all that stress just adds up and adds up and adds up. Let me explain it to you like this, maybe you'll get it. You ever had one of those days and just, like, from one minute to the next, you done snapped? Here, I'll close my eyes. Anybody else have one of those days? See your hand. I'm the only one. I was peeping. I wasn't telling nobody. Y'all know how it is. It's the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. Right? You've had a rough day and everything's going, you've done held it together, and one last piece of the puzzle goes into place and you've lost it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't. Unzip your suit of sanctification for a second and be real. There's times where that one last thing just snaps. You know why? Because all those other things just continually build up, add up, become heavier and heavier and heavier, and then we snap. That's the rain that I'm talking about. The floods. You know the interesting thing about floods over there that's different than our floods over here that we don't realize? You know, when the faces of the water give up the deep and all these things, and talk about the flood and the water started coming up through the ground? That's because that's how floods happen over there. Sure, rain gets to swelling up the things underneath, the springs underneath, but the water is as much coming up as it is coming down over there in a flood. And so many times, that's what'll get us, is the stuff that we don't pay attention to. That stuff underneath the ground that we don't address that we should. Now, I'm going to get a little in your business here, but maybe it's years of a marriage that you ain't really done right by each other. Maybe it's years of, you know, not doing right by children or whatever. Bible says you reap what you sow. And I know when we hear that, man, it's always uh-oh. It can be good news if we sow the right kind of seed. But continually, those things that we don't see under the surface, right? It's not the 10% of the iceberg we see. It's the 90% under the water that usually sinks the ship. And I know I'm getting into everybody's business, but let me tell you something. It's about that stuff that you just sweep under the rug and you don't address, but you hold it in your heart. You don't make it right with that person, and you begrudge them, and you think you're over it. It's that stuff that'll flood before you know it. That's why you got to take care of it. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I know we, talk about married couples with that, but I would think that that's probably a pretty good idea for everybody in every relationship you got. Take care of that thing before you go to bed. Don't let it fester. That's the flood that'll come up and get you from beneath that you don't see. Then the thing that gets the most of us, those winds, that wind that comes in this way, sideways, like that curveball that comes in. You didn't see it coming, but there it is, just out of the blue. You get a bad report of some kind or a tragedy happens. It's during those times that you find out whether your walls was connected to anything that meant anything at all. Then is when the wall, when the wind comes in, does it collapse or does it stand? Here's the sad thing about that whole story that so many people miss, and I'm trying to close. Unfortunately, and my group on Wednesday is going to be able to sort of connect the pieces here. And again, I don't want to get too much in the weeds here because somebody are going to go, nah, I ain't never heard it like that. But so many times in the Scripture when it talks about things, there's a sense of community that's assumed there that you and I never see. Community, families. In other words, the Scripture, when it's written to someone, it has an impact just not on them, but everybody they're connected to. Are y'all with me? Can you agree on that? So if you build your house on shifting sand and your house falls, now listen, we got Western eyes, right? We're consumed with ourselves. So we think, oh man, I don't want my house to fall. Look what's going to happen to me. Can I gouge you just a minute and say, what's going to happen to your wife? What's going to happen to your husband? What's going to happen to those that depend on that home? Are y'all with me? And I'm not talking about a home that you live in. I'm talking about you. If you collapse, it's more than just you. There's people around you that, whether you know it or not, depend on you. You might be the most stable thing in their life. And if you come crumbling down, what do they do? That's some of the weight and responsibility I'm talking about. And there's grand scales of it. We don't even realize it. Listen, if I crumble, if I'm building on something, Pat, that I shouldn't, sand, and I allow a storm some way in my life to come in and crumble, you know what happens? Not only Kelly, does Kelly suffer, Mike and Emily and Jacob suffer, this church suffer. Are y'all with me? You're not alone in this thing. You're not just building for you. You're building for a family, for a legacy, to leave something with somebody. Can I tell you that one of the greatest things when you preach a funeral is this, that somebody left behind a testimony. And I love the fact that I'm not a judge, right? If they leave that testimony, I don't care one bit to mention it. I don't know how they lived in their own life. That's not up to me. But they left behind a testimony that said they're going to be with God. And you know what I say? Every service I do where that happens, I'll say this, one way or the other, either up front in front of everybody or with the family. I'll say this, you know, when somebody dies, there's so much squabbling that goes on over what's left. Maybe all too holy for that. I don't know. But a lot of times when somebody dies, there's a lot of squabbling that goes on over what's left. You know what I tell the family? If they left you a testimony, they left you something big enough, good enough, something for everybody to have a piece of, and it's far going to exceed anything that they could have left you here on this earth to say this, you didn't lose me, you know exactly where I am, and if you want to see me again, you know how to do that. Now they've left you behind something that everybody can have a piece of that should give you peace when it passes all understanding, and it's the greatest thing that you can leave your family. What I'm telling you is this, the greatest thing that we can leave our family is a house and a testimony that said we built up on a rock, we went through winds, and are we perfect? Absolutely not. But we've been through things and we are still standing proclaiming Jesus Christ as King. Give him a hand clap of praise. That's what I want my family to remember. That's what I want you to remember. And y'all know me almost as well as they do because the way I get up here and just say stuff probably that I shouldn't say. Kelly told me one time I'm too honest when I get up here sometimes. Just say it all. Let me ask you this. How many of you think I'm a perfect man? Gonna be honest with you. Not Kelly raising her hand hurts my feelings a little bit there. I couldn't pay anybody in here to say I'm a perfect man. Nobody is. And I don't want my life built on something, Bernard, that looks like it's perfect. You know why? That's a lie. That is a lie. I want my life built upon the grace and mercy of Jesus that says this: I do the best I can. And Mike, when something happens, I don't always get it right, but I do this. I repent, I go back, God forgives me, and I get up and I swing one more time. Because if I get up one more time, then I get knocked down in this life, I've made it, and I get to enter into the joys of the Lord and leave behind a testimony and know this, that God was with me through every step. My life ain't built on shifting sand. It's built on the rock of God and His salvation. Stand with me if you would. Man, we could keep going here in so many ways. But here's how I want to close this morning. I tell you what. Y'all got out when it's supposed to snow, right? Y'all made the voyage, right? Got out when it's super cold this morning. Can I coerce you into taking about 15 more steps and coming to the front of the church? Could you do that? Let's just gather around the altar. I like doing this because in the Old Testament, you'll see where it says God looked down on Israel as one man. You heard me mention this not long ago. God looks at it as a community, not just an individual, not just an individual family, but as one big man, one big family before God. And here's what I want you to understand when we talk about your house being built upon a rock and not a shifting sand. This is a total relocation. It's not a remodel. Let me talk to you just a minute. See, a lot of times in church, and even leaders a lot of times I think fall prey to being happy about that and being okay with that, being satisfied with that. Church, we show up Sunday by Sunday, and I feel like the idea is to just remodel a little bit. Just try to get a little bit better. Paint that room that needs painted. Poor old Martha, she can't get Ray to do nothing at her house, can she? I'm calling him out. Did you get that painted? All right, he got it painted. Well, man, I would have been the first to go when I spoke up there. Ray does that stuff for a living, so it's hard to get Martha to do anything. Martha get him to do anything at the house. We was laughing about it last weekend. I said, yeah, I don't even do it for a living, and I put it off as long as I can. Shaking your head like that. But so many times we come to church and what we expect or what we ask or anticipate is just a remodel. I need a little brush up, Lord. Make me a little bit better today. God don't want a remodel. He wants a relocation. For you to not build your house on a sand, He wants you to build it on a rock. He doesn't want to just paint a room. He wants to tear it down and start all over. Are y'all with me? Because you can paint it, but if it's on the wrong foundation, it doesn't matter. So what I'm talking about is not changing a habit, not changing something that you're doing or not doing. I'm talking about a total relocation. And God, I want you to be first in my life, that you would be the rock that I build everything on, because I know it's not just about me, it's about my family. That's why I love seeing young families coming and doing what they're doing. They're building their house on the rock. And when you do that, man, blessing just follows you. It's the greatest investment that we can make is that time building that relationship with the Lord, leaving behind a testimony for our family, connecting them to God. Some of the best investments you can make, we call it sacrifice for some reason. We'll say, you sacrificed and come out here this morning. You didn't sacrifice. You're making an investment. Because an investment, you get something on your return. A sacrifice is just gone. And you don't listen, you get an investment. And if there's one place I want to invest, it's in the kingdom of God. You know why? Because one of these days, this country may not stand. One of these days, I'm going to be gone. But if I can invest in the kingdom, it's never going to perish. It's never going to go away. I've got an eternal reward waiting on me in heaven where rust and moth doesn't corrupt and break through. You understand what I'm saying is I'm laying up treasures in heaven and not here. Because I want something that will last. But it takes a rock. It takes the right foundation. And I wonder if you would you raise your hands with me right where you're at this morning? If you say, you know what, I want to build my house on a rock. I want that foundation. Would you raise those hands and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, and thankful, God, for your word. So thankful, God, that you've given us the ability to dig deep, which means to lay aside ourselves and get rid of the dirt that we have and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, to the move of God, to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that's steady as a rock, that when things come our way, Lord, that if we're founded upon that rock, that it will not shake us, it will not move us. We cannot be moved to the left or to the right. But Father, we are secure and stable in you and in your world. This world absolutely is shaken. This world can be moved in just a heartbeat. But Father, we're so grateful that the kingdom that we're a part of can't be moved, can't be shaken. Because you're the rock. You're the king. And I'm so thankful. So grateful that in a life where everything changes, you say you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You change not. It's because of your mercies that do not change, Lord, that we're not consumed. Father, we glorify you and magnify you. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, and thankful. Church, the challenge is this. Are you going to be built upon the rock? Are you going to go that way that seems right? That way that maybe seems easy? God's calling us something that may not always be easy, but it's what he says to do. Can I say a few more things and I'm going to let you leave? And you know me, I'm not like this. But the Lord's brought it to my attention. You know, a couple of times this morning. Sometimes we put our trust and faith in what we can, what we see, what we have. We even got sayings for it, right? Like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, right? That means if you got something secure, don't take a chance on it or whatever. And then I come in and somebody I was talking to this morning was talking about trading in the stock market. And we was talking about how Michael was trying to get into that at one time and how hard that is to try to figure out and make money and come out on the other end and all these other things. And I thought about sometimes how hard things are in this life. And you know me, I don't do this stuff usually. But especially financially. I'm not a prosperity gospel at all. I mean, I never talk about money. But, you know, I think one of the biggest ways that God asks us to trust is that way. He says, you give me what belongs to me, and you can have the rest. And when we look at the grand scheme of that, we go, oh, that's okay. And listen, if this makes somebody uncomfortable, take it up with the Lord, because I don't want to do it neither. But he's having me do it. I remember when Emily was little and she got like $80 or something for her birthday, and I said, you going to pay tithes on that? And she said, what is that? I said, well, let me explain it to you. Because I grew up Church of God. If you got a dollar, you need to change, because dime was going in that offering, right? That's just the way I grew up. And so I said, here's $80. I said, what happens is God requires 10% of this. See this $8 here? She said, yeah. I said, God wants that, and you get to keep this. And I never will forget, I guess it's her 8-year-old, 9-year-old brain went, you mean if I give God this, I get to keep all that? I said, yeah. She went, okay. Wasn't that hard. You know what I mean? She was looking at $8 compared to $80 and went, yeah, okay. Ain't no problem. It's like that in your finances. It's like that in your life. It's like that in your time. It's like that in everything that you do, your motivation. God says, hey, I'm requiring so much, and he'll bless the rest. You think you ain't got enough, but you do. In everything you go to do, if you'll put God first, all those other things will be there. All we got to do is learn to put God first. Can we raise our hands just for another moment? Father, we're so grateful, Lord, and thankful, God, that you say if we put you first and build upon the rock, God, that no matter what it is, Paul said, I'm persuaded that that which I have committed to you, you'll keep against that day. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we commit our time and our talent, our money, whatever it is, Lord, to you, you'll be able to keep that. You'll be able to invest that into the kingdom. And we'll get a reward for that one day. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for that, because we know that if the stock market does crash, if we've invested in the kingdom, we got a return in eternity there. If our day gets busy, we've got an investment in time, and you'll make sure, just as you had the sun stand still for Joshua to get done what he needed to get done, you'll make time in a day for us if we'll make time for you. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for that, and we praise you for it. In Christ's name.